I want to talk about this morning, little is much. And I can remember back in 1985, I preached a sermon called Little is Much a number of times, that same message in a number of different churches as we were raising funds for a project that we had. We had made our missions trip to Guyana, and we were getting ready to go back again in 86. And I remember the message, the title, anyway, of the message. And although this is not the same message, it's just the same title. What is little? Well, according to the dictionary, it's a small amount. It's not much. It's of small importance. It's faint. That's little. And in this day of mega churches and superstar ministries, do you ever start to feel a little insignificant? I mean, you look at a church that has 5, 8, 10,000 members, and then you look at our congregation, you look at some of the other congregations around that we know of, and you think, well, boy, we're nowhere close to that. Are we really doing anything? Is it worth our effort? Is it worth our time? And then we look at some of the quote-unquote superstar ministries that, as they used to say on a well-known program on television, everybody knows their name. You know, mention that name, people know who they are, even though they may not go to church. They know who certain people are. You could probably go out and ask, and I really don't want to put this particular person into that quote-unquote superstar category, but yet everybody does know his name just about, and that's Billy Graham, for example. And if you mention the name Billy Graham, everybody knows who Billy Graham is just about. And we have other folks of that same nature. But is it that way for you? No, not too likely. And if they do know your name, they probably got you confused with somebody else, you know. Boy, am I trying to make you feel even more insignificant now than what you were when you came in here, you know? I mean, let's face it, there are times you ever wonder, am I really doing anything? Am I accomplishing anything? Should I just throw up my hands and throw in the towel and quit? And I know there are folks that begin to think that way. Well, I'm not accomplishing anything. And I'm thankful that God has blessed some churches to get big, and I pray that they stay humble when they get that way, because unfortunately sometimes that doesn't happen. But are we doing anything because we're little? Little. But you know what? It's the little things that matter sometimes. I was speaking with the president of a well-known ministry a few weeks ago, and we were talking about, because this congregation happens to make a monthly contribution to their ministry. And it's not a large contribution. But, he said, but if 100 people made that same contribution each month, it would be a significant contribution. You see, it's the little things that begin to add up. Not everybody can do great, big, fantastic things that bring them the limelight, stardom, or whatever. But it's the people that are standing in there. When you go to battle, it's not the generals that win the war. It's the troops in the field that win the war. And I think if we look back here in the South at the history of the Civil War, we can find out how much that really is true. Because right here in our own area, in fact, almost in my back door, one particular general slept a sound sleep one night while the soldiers of the Union Army crept past his army and went on to engage the next morning in what became one of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War, and that was the Battle of Franklin. The general was asleep. The troops ended up suffering for it. His troops did anyway. But it's the troops that win the war, the little people that win the war. And we want to talk about some of these things today. Abraham, for example, and we read in the book of Genesis, God has given that son to Abraham that he promised him, a child by the name of Isaac. And the day has come that Abraham decides it's time for Isaac to find a wife. And that's the way it was back. It's still that way in certain parts of the world today. The parents decide who marries who. I remember a few years ago, I worked for a large company that was multinational. And the grandson of the founder of the company happened to work in my office. And his parents back home in Japan decided it was time for him to get married, and they found him a wife. And guess how long it lasted? Less than a year, really. Because that's just kind of the way it works today. But Abraham decided it was time for Isaac to get married. So he goes to his trusted servant, tells him where he's going to send him to, and he says, "You go find a wife for Isaac." Boy, what a task he put on him. Here is the servant, and he is now given the task of finding the perfect wife for his master's son, Isaac. Boy, you talk about pressure. It could be anyway. But you know, he knew he went with the blessings of not only his master, but he went with the blessings of God. And he began to pray and seek God for wisdom and guidance into who would become the wife for Isaac. So he arrives where he's supposed to go, and he stops at a well. He's prayed. And in Genesis 24:17, we're just going to read this one verse, but it says, "And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher.'" In other words, he sees this young lady up ahead. She's drawing water. He's thirsty. He goes up to her. "Could you just give me a drink? Please." She not only gives him the drink of water, but she draws water for all those that are with him. A little task, it would seem like, just a cup of water. And guess what it got her? More than she ever imagined when she handed that man the cup of water and also drew the water for the animals and the other members of his entourage. Because you see, if you go on to verse 60 of Genesis chapter 24, she's getting ready to go meet her new husband-to-be. "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, 'Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those who hate them.'" In the Complete Jewish Bible, they blessed Rebekah with these words, "Our sister, may you be the mother of millions, and may your descendants possess the cities of those who hate them." Blessed! She went on to be a fulfillment, or part of the fulfillment of the promise that God made Abraham. And how does she, really kind of an insignificant young lady in her day, who was out drawing water for her family's needs and whatever else that they had to have, by simply that act of kindness, giving that cup of water and drawing water, ended up probably one of the most famous women in history, at least in biblical history, because she did that little thing. If she'd have looked at the servant and says, "Hey, I don't know who you are. Listen, old guy, just go draw your own water." Because the servant wasn't young. Just go draw your own. You've got other healthy people. Whether you let them draw the water. I've got time for you. You know what? We would have never heard of her. We wouldn't know who she was. And yet today, millions of people know who she is because of that cup of water. The Bible goes on also to tell us of Elijah, the prophet. And it's a time of famine in the land. He goes to the widow's house in 1 Kings chapter 17. It says in verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gates of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her, and he said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I might drink." Well, you know the way it is today. Most people, again, would say, get it yourself. Do it yourself. He looked healthy enough. But you see, he not only asked her to bring him the drink of water, but in verse 11 it says, "And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." In other words, hey, while you're bringing me the water, bring me something to eat. Today, we'd probably, in most cases, we'd look at somebody like that and say, "Have all the nerve." Then I don't want to go, now they want me to bring them something to eat. What am I, their servant? Verse 12, "And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little cruse a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." In other words, she's saying to Elijah, "Look, this is all I got. When this is over, when this is consumed, my son and I are going to starve to death. We don't have anything else." And instead of feeling great compassion and saying, "Oh, then save it for yourself. Don't bring any to me." In verse 13, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after that make for thee and thy son." In other words, make me something first. Does it sound like he's concerned that she's about to starve to death? Well, if you look at it in many ways, it would seem that way. But he's telling her, be obedient, because God's already told me that he's called you to do this. And you make that cake for me, and you bring it to me, and then you go back and you begin to make for you and your son. She was obedient. It was really a little thing, but yet in some ways a big thing. I mean, she's only making a little cake for him. It's big in her mind because, hey, I don't have any more food. When I give him this, I mean, we're at starvation's door here. But she's obedient to what God has spoken to her heart and what Elijah has said to her. And he goes on then in verse 14 and says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And again, I want to read that one, that particular verse in the complete Jewish Bible, "For this is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says, The pot of meal will not get used up, nor will there fail to be oil in the jug until the day Adonai sends rain on the land." You will continue to have meal in your pot. You'll have oil in the pot. You'll have this stuff until the day that God sends rain, and then you won't have to worry about it anymore because the drought will be broken. But you will be sustained during this period of drought because you have done this little thing that God has spoken to you to do. And she was obedient in that thing. And she never ran out of supplies there. Didn't matter how many times she dipped into that pot of oil, there was always oil. Didn't matter how many times she went to that container that she had the meal in, and there was always meal. It may not have been full. In fact, quite honestly, I seriously doubt that it ever looked full. I think it probably looked almost empty the whole time. But every time she dipped it, God miraculously replaced what she took out because she was obedient in the little things. And we want to continue with another thing with Elijah because, you see, there was this drought that lasted 3 years. And everybody's probably familiar with the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and the challenge that he put before them and how God answered by fire and all of that particular incident that happened. But as Elijah remains there, he begins to pray. And he sends his servant to look and say, "Do you see any sign of rain?" And finally, after a period of time, the servant comes back and he says, "Well, I do see this little bitty cloud. It's about the size of a man's hand. It's not very much." Verse 44 of chapter 18, it says, "It came to pass the seventh time. He said, 'Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand.' And he said, 'Go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop not here,' because there was an abundance of rain coming." It was just a little cloud, but it brought an abundance of rain. David says in the Psalms, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." If you're righteous, the little things that you have, what little that you may have, is better than the wealth of the wicked. I remember asking before, and I may have asked it here, some of you may not remember a TV show that was on called Dallas. J.R. Ewing, Ewing Oil, the wealthy people. I felt so sorry for them. They had a whole lot more problems than I've ever had. I mean, people were always trying to take their money. They tried to shoot them. They tried to do this. They tried to do that. They were in constant battle and turmoil and all these things were going on. They had all this money, but it couldn't seem to get them out of all these messes they got themselves into. And I thought, I'm thankful. I'm blessed. Now, I know that was just a TV show, but you look around in real life, and how many people with great wealth have great problems, too? The little things that a righteous man has is better than the wealth of the wicked. And besides, you can't take it with you. Now, I know a few people have tried, but you can't. And what good is your wealth when you die? The wealth you have here, it's gone. It's somebody else's now. You've had a lot of wealth. You've got probably a lot of people who are claiming to be heirs that are going to fight over it. But the righteous man, though he may have little on this earth, is laying up in store for himself treasures in heaven. And the Bible says what we lay up there will not fade away. It will not be corrupted. And it will be an eternal blessing to us, the treasures that we lay up in heaven. The little that we have. And I know sometimes when you're going to pay your bills and you bring out the checkbook and you look at the balance from the last check you wrote and your balance says 99 cents or something like that. Hey, I've been there, and it wasn't 99 cents, it was 10 cents. I remember when I was in the Army, Mary and I were living in Germany. I got paid once a month. And sometimes at the end of the month, we had 10 cents left over. That's all we had. But you know what? God blessed us. We never went hungry. In fact, I actually put on a little weight. God blessed us. And even though it may seem like you're going through some of these things, what God has given you. Look at the blessings that God has given you when you're righteous. And what is righteous, really? It's right standing with God. When you're in right standing with God, God will bless you. Now, there is nowhere in here that says he's going to give you wealth in this life as far as material wealth. But he says he will bless you. He will meet your needs. And our needs were always met. Solomon goes on to say, in Proverbs 15, 16 through 17, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewithin. Well, let's read that in the complete Jewish Bible. It says, better little with the fear of Adonai than great wealth coupled with worry. Better is a vegetable dinner with love than a stalled fattened ox with hate. And I know in the New King James Version, it reads, than the fatted calf. Better than the fatted calf is a vegetable dinner when you've got God in it. When you've got the things of God in it. When you're righteous. When you have the fear of the Lord in your heart. And when I again speak of the fear of the Lord, I'm talking about the respect, the honor that you have for God, that knowledge that you have in your heart that God is who sustains you, that God is who made you, that God is the one that is there for you. The prophet Micah writes in chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. He's talking to Bethlehem, the little town. We sing that song at Christmas time, old little town of Bethlehem. That's exactly it. It was a little place. You know, we look around sometimes today, and some people even today, even in today's age, make fun of sometimes folks from little towns that grew up in little towns, you know. Oh, they grew up in this little wide spot in the road back in the sticks, you know, and they can't be anything. They came from a place like that. In fact, if you read in the Gospels, when they're talking about Jesus sometimes, they're saying, well, how can it be that he came from a place like that? How can he be the Messiah? I mean, the Messiah should have come down through the palace, you know, in their minds. But that was not what God had in mind. He'd already said he's going to come from a little place, an insignificant place. It didn't have any claim to fame. But Micah prophesied, out of this place is going to come the Messiah. Jesus, speaking in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 42, says, and whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He's saying, something as insignificant as a drink of cold water. Even if you just do it in the name of one of my disciples, you're going to be blessed for it. You're going to be blessed for it. Sometimes it's maybe walking into McDonald's and seeing somebody in need that God leads you to. And you answer what God speaks to your heart and you buy them that cup of coffee or maybe that McDouble or whatever. God will bless you. This day and age, I don't advocate handing out money to anybody because 9 times out of 10, it's not going to go where you wanted it to go and it's not going to bless them the way you wanted it to bless them, you know. But when you buy something like that for them, and there have been times that I've been in places, in fact, not too long ago, I was sitting in a McDonald's and finishing my breakfast and a lady walked up to me and asked me if I could possibly buy her an Egg McMuffin, I think it was, or something like that. God seemed to speak to my heart, buy it for her. And I went up and I bought her the meal. Got her the coffee that she wanted. She got, I think, a hash brown with it and so on. And you know what? I never saw the lady again. Doesn't matter. And it was just a little thing. It was just a couple of dollars. But she wasn't going hungry for the next several hours anyway. And I did what God spoke to me to do. And did God suddenly have angels singing my praises because I did that? No. No. But I do believe that somewhere God said, okay, he was obedient here. He did what I spoke to him to do. And I'll let all those things take care of themselves down the road. But that's kind of what he's talking about. Just sometimes it's that little thing that reaches out and touches the life of someone. Because let's face it, most folks can tell a Christian. It's just something different about a Christian. And they can tell. And I'll tell you, if they got a lot of the devil in them, I know they can tell. Because the devil knows who Jesus' followers are, who his disciples are. He knows. And it rubs him the wrong way a lot of times. But it's the little things. Jesus goes on to say, when the multitude is on the hillside and they've been there to listen all day, and the disciples say, Jesus, we need to send them away so they can get something to eat. I'm sure they're getting hungry by now. I mean, it's just like this morning, you know. You'll sit here and listen to this message, and afterwards you're going to feel hungry, and you're going to go out and get something to eat, or you're going to go home and fix your lunch or whatever. And I joke with a friend of mine who's a Baptist minister and about that when they finish church that they all run out for fried chicken, you know. And he told me the other day, because I liked some particular item, I could almost be a Baptist. But anyway, the disciples are concerned about this multitude of people. We can't feed them. And there's no Denny's next door, or Shoney's, or whatever. We got to send them somewhere so they can get something to eat. And Jesus says, well, check out to see what we got around here. Now, this is kind of Ken's translation here. Well, look around, see what we got. Finally, they come back. Well, we did find some kid, and he's got some bread and some fish. He's just got a little bit, 7 loaves and a couple little fish. I don't imagine they were very big, because after all, you know, he, young man, he probably didn't eat all that much. I don't know, kids today, though, shoot. Casey back there, 14 years old, almost 14 years old, it'd take a catering truck to fill him up. But that's what they've got. 7 loaves, a couple of fish. It's a small amount when you got 5,000 people out there. I mean, that's the lunch for one boy. But yet, Jesus says, hey, that's plenty. Start passing it out. They kept breaking the bread. There kept being more bread. They kept dividing the fish. I don't know how you break a fish. So they kept dividing that fish however they did it. And they kept being more fish. And finally we find at the end of this story that 5,000 people have been fed to their satisfaction, and there's still 12 baskets full of the stuff left over. Can you imagine Junior's mama, when he came home, probably had to have some of the disciples help him take all the stuff home. 12 baskets full. She says, Junior, I would have sworn that I gave you 7 loaves and a couple of fish this morning. Where'd all this come from? Well, Mama, these followers of Jesus were there to hear Jesus. The people got hungry, and some of his disciples come by and looked at what I had and asked if they could take it. And I said, okay. And boy, the next thing I know, we're all full, and I've still got 12 baskets now. Now, I know you're going to go look there in the Bible, and you're not going to find that exact story in there. That's my imagination. But he had to explain to Mama somehow how he came home with those 12 baskets. It was a little amount, but it fed a multitude, and there was an abundance left over. Paul reminds the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15, as it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and that he had gathered little had no lack. Now that verse, just there by itself, really doesn't mean a whole lot to you, does it? Unless you know where it's referring to, and it's referring back to the Old Testament. In fact, if you read it in the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, it is as the Tanakh says, he who gathereth much had nothing extra, and he who gathered little had nothing lacking. And he's talking about when the children of Israel were out wandering in the wilderness and God sent the manna. If you went out and gathered a lot, you didn't have anything left over. And if you only gathered a little, it was sufficient for what you had need of. God supplied the need. It didn't matter if you were only able to go out and get a little bit of it. You didn't go hungry. It was sufficient for what you had need of. And if you were greedy and you went out and gathered the baskets full and you had more than you could possibly eat, well, I'm sorry, the next morning it was ruined. It was spoiled. It was no good. John, writing in the book of Revelations regarding the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, he says, and this is the revelation that's being given to John, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And again, I want to read that from the Complete Jewish Bible. I know what you were doing. Look, I have put you in front of an open door, and no one can shut it. I know you have but little power, yet you have obeyed my message and have not disowned me. What he's saying here, basically, if you apply it to the church of today or individuals of today, if you're serving God, you may not have a lot to do with. But if you're obedient to me and you do with what I've given you to do, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. You haven't denied me. And so even though the world may not know who you are, 90% of this city may not know who you are, maybe more than that, doesn't matter. If you are being faithful to God to do what He has spoken to your heart to do and He has called you to do, He is going to bless you. And though it may seem that you don't have the resources sometimes to do some of these things, God said He's going to make a way. Back when we were going to go to Guyana, we didn't have the money to go. And we were trying to raise about, I think it was about $5,000-$6,000 to be able to go on the trip. Mary and I and the couple that was going with us, we went to various churches and presented our plans before them, and some gave us offerings and to help us with it. But we also went out and we collected aluminum cans. My garage at times was full of aluminum cans. And one Saturday night, I'll never forget this particular one. I can't remember any other place that we gathered cans at. I know we went to parks and this, that, and the other. But we were driving down the street. And at this one house, they were having a big party. And we could see cans all over the front yard, beer cans. And my eyes thought, aluminum, as I saw those cans, aluminum. So we went and did something. We drove back by. Party's still going on. It's starting to get a little late, so we drive back by. All these cans out in the front yard, and we could sure use those aluminum cans. We stop. I get up out of the car. I walk down the driveway. I find somebody there, and I said, "Excuse me, but I happen to notice that you're having this party here, and you've got all these cans scattered all over your yard. Would you mind if we picked them up and tucked them, because we're raising some money for a missions trip?" Next thing I know, we've got all these people at the party out there helping us pick up all the aluminum cans. And some of them, as we're having to pick them up, we're having to pour half a can of beer out of them because they're still half full. Actually, when I got home and started to go through them, because I tried to crush, I found a few full cans in there that had never even been opened. But these people just suddenly, it seemed like they got all excited about helping us gather up these cans. And we had the entire trunk of my car full of aluminum cans. I said it was a good thing I didn't get stopped because it smelled like a brewery in my car for about a day or two. But God helped us to get that. It was little things like that. God doesn't dump all of the things into your lap sometimes, but he makes a way. We were asked to appear on a Christian television show in San Diego, California. And we went down to it, and they asked about our trip. And quite honestly, I didn't know anybody that ever gone to Guyana, and we were still getting ready to go. And there were answers to questions I couldn't give because I couldn't find anybody to tell me. We were kind of going into the unknown at that time. And I, to this day, will always believe that it was the hand of God that worked in this. I don't know when the program got aired. Really don't know if it got aired, but I do know that shortly after that, a financial institution out of San Diego, California, loaned us, I think it was $10,000 that we had available, line of credit, to help us finish getting the stuff we needed and be able to pay for the tickets the way we had to pay for them and everything so we could go. God brought about an answer. You say, "Well, yeah, but it was just a loan." I don't care. It enabled us to accomplish the mission that God had called us to do, and he provided the money then to pay it back. So that's the way God blessed in that. Now, the Bible also gives us some warnings that when we're little and we get the big head. You ever heard about somebody? "Oh, they got the big head. You know, they suddenly, you know, did something and they got some recognition for it. Now you can't live with them hardly anymore, you know." You ever met anybody like that? Yeah, I'm sure we all have. And the place where I get my hair cut, the owners are Christians, but apparently they were collectors of some memorabilia of probably the 50s and so on, because sitting on a counter in the back room there's an old jukebox thing like you used to find in the restaurants where you sit down at your table and you put the quarter in the slot and you thumb through and picked out your selections and it played on the jukebox then. They got one of those sitting up there, and they've got a little figurine of Marilyn Monroe, and I believe it's James Dean. And the thing I noticed about those is the bodies are out of proportion to the heads. In fact, if you look at the head is bigger than the shoulders are wide on these figurines. And I thought, that's just kind of somebody with the big head, you know. And that kind of thought came to my mind. That's what you get when you get a big head. Well, the Bible warns us about certain things. In fact, in the Song of Solomon's chapter 2, verse 15, Solomon writes, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes." He says, it's these little things, it's these little bitty foxes that are coming in here and are stripping our grapevines. You got to watch out for the little things. So we sometimes have to watch out for little things as well. Goes on in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and this is a prime example here. Chapter 15, verse 17, and this is Samuel speaking to Saul, first king of Israel. And he says, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." when you didn't think you were all important, Mr. So-and-so, and you was just a little country boy, so to speak, God found you to be humble. You were little in your own sight, and he anointed you and made you king over Israel. God brought you into this place. But now look at you. Well, let's go on to see what happens, because he goes on to say in verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And the lesson we learn from that, and if you want to go back and kind of fill in the blanks there, Saul's being kind of talked to by Samuel here and says, "God, look, God made you king, but you went on and you got too big for your own britches, so to speak. You got the big head, and you didn't think you had to obey what God had to say. And he told you to do something, and you only halfway did it. Now you're going to have to pay for it. And because of this, because you disobeyed what God spoke to you, he's going to remove you from being king." You see, when God puts us up, you got to also remember, God can also take us back down. He put us up there, he can sure take us back down. And sometimes he'll let somebody else do the job for him. That's what can happen. What's he telling us there, basically? If you start out little, you better in your own mind stay little, I think. Don't let fame or fortune or any of these things get hold of you and think that you're bigger than God. And let's face it, folks, we look around at some of the quote-unquote superstar ministries of the last 20 years and what's happened. One, a person actually said, "I thought I was so important to God that I could do whatever I wanted because he needed me." Let's face it, God can always find a replacement for you. We have to be obedient to the voice of God. We have to listen to what God has to say. Little. Oh, you may seem little, and what you have to offer may seem little. And I've known people, and one thing that comes to my mind still, and I can't tell you the exact verse in Scripture right now, but Jesus is at the temple, and they're putting in the offering. A little widow woman, she puts in her mite, an insignificant amount of money. And he says, "But what she put in is more than all of the rest of you. Because it was all that she had." When we give our best to God, God will bless us. He doesn't forget it. We can do our best for our employer. And guess what? A big bunch of the time, he's going to forget all about it. And he may come along and slap you on the shoulder and say, "Good job." And by the time he's down the hallway, he's already forgotten who you were. Some of you maybe have experienced that. I don't know. But it happens. It'd be like my coming to Larry here and, "George, good job there." And Larry's sitting there wondering, "Who's George?" You know? Little things. Be faithful in the little things, and God will bless you. Father, I thank you for the day that you have given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessings. And Father, if whoever's listening to this message today, whether it be here in this congregation or by the internet or by CD or whatever means, Father, I pray, Father, if there's one that's listening today that is going through some struggle in their life and the devil's got hold and said, "Look, you're just an insignificant little person and you can't do anything for God." I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and through this message today you would lift them up and help them to realize that they are important in the eyes of God. And Father, anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart as well. And Father, help them to realize that they too need Jesus as Lord in their life. I thank you now for these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.